If you're a part of this fellowship regularly, you know we're studying 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. You're going to want your Bible this morning to follow along with the verses that we're going to have in front of us. This is a church that Paul founded, and he is, in much of this letter, answering questions that were written to him, questions that were carried to him, maybe in person, but it seems clear as you read the letter that there's an exchange going on, like a regular communication. Notice, for instance, if you're open to 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 11. He says there, "I've been informed concerning you." And he says there, "I've been informed by some of Chloe's people." And maybe that was a personal visit, but it also could have simply been one of those letters that he had been given or had been delivered to him. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there's immorality in your midst. "I'm getting this news," is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Over in chapter 7, it says it just very directly. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So I'm getting these questions from you, Paul says. You're writing to me, and I'm writing back to you, and we're having this exchange. And this is kind of a summary of those exchanges, and he's writing an answer back, which we have in our Bibles as 1 Corinthians. In chapter 11 even, all the way over in chapter 11, verse 18, he says, "In the first place, when you come together, I hear that divisions exist." I'm getting this news, and it's not all good news. I'm hearing about fights, and I'm hearing about bickering. I'm hearing about some crazy stuff around the Lord's Supper, and we spent weeks looking at chapter 11, and we've wrestled through all of that together. So Paul's getting this information. He's sending back information, and that really is what the heart of this letter is. In chapter 5, verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter." So this is not the first letter that he sent. It's not the only letter that he sent. In fact, if you just read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it becomes clear that you're probably reading 2 and 4 Corinthians in reality, because there was a first letter and there was a third letter that we don't have. We would say we shouldn't have them. They obviously weren't inspired by God and kept by God and preserved for the church. But they were letters, and they would have been important to the people who read them in this church that he had founded. In chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "I'm not writing," verse 14, "I don't write these things to shame you. I write them to admonish you. I'm trying to help you." And so this exchange of information is going on between a former pastor and his former church. And then in chapter 7, I want you to see that. Look at chapter 7, what I read just a moment ago. He says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." Now turn over to chapter 8 and look at verse 1 and notice how he begins. "Now concerning things." So it looks like he's gotten this letter and it has a list of things. And he's just kind of working down the list. "Now concerning this thing, now concerning this thing." He uses that phrase again all the way over in chapter 16 and verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection." Here's another one of the items on the list. And so chapter 12, while he's working through the list, our chapter 12, which is where we are in our study, it begins the same way. "Now concerning the spiritual gifts." I don't want you to be unaware. "Now concerning." It changes the subject. I finished chapter 11, Paul would say. I've got more to say. In fact, he says it at the end. "The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come." I don't know what the remaining matters are that he's going to fix. There's plenty to have been fixed already in just 11 chapters. But he's got much more that he wants to sort out with them. And then he changes subjects. Now he says concerning spiritual gifts. At least that's what our Bible says. "Concerning spiritual gifts, I want you to have an understanding." Do you see how he says it? "I don't want you to be ignorant." It's important that a Christian church not be ignorant about spiritual matters. In fact, let's get this right at the beginning. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 in your copy of the Bible. And if yours is like mine, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It says, "Now concerning spiritual and gifts is in italics." And gifts is in italics in a King James Version Bible. Gifts is in italics in a New King James Version Bible. And in some ESVs, which many of you read the English Standard Version, and other Bibles will put some sort of a note. You say, well, why all of that attention? What is he really emphasizing the word gifts? And actually, it's the opposite. It's italicized because in all likelihood it's not in the original text. In all likelihood it doesn't belong there. In which case the verse would simply say, now concerning spiritual. Or now concerning, if you added the article, now concerning the spiritual. Spiritual matters might be a better translation. Just concerning the work and the way of the Spirit in the people of God, in the church of God. That's the idea. I want to talk to you, Paul says, about spiritual matters. And then you might be tempted to say, well, then why does my English Bible say gifts? Whose idea was it to add the word gifts? Well, the idea is it's actually in some of the Greek manuscripts, just not considered in the best Greek manuscripts. But we're reading an English copy. Why didn't they just erase it? Well, the reason is because it seems to be what he is actually talking about. Not just spiritual matters in general, but in specific, he wants to talk about gifts. You look down in verse 4, for instance, it says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that word is their gift. So he is talking about spiritual matters, the work of the Spirit, and in particular, much of this chapter is concerned with gifts. Look down to verse 31. Dennis read it already this morning. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. So gifts are on his mind, in particular, this thing called, or that we refer to these things as spiritual gifts. And then he'll launch into chapter 13. Most of you are familiar with chapter 13. It's a chapter on love. You know, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and now I'm going to show you an even more excellent way. Something bigger and better than the gifts is the love behind the gifts. That's what he's going to say in chapter 13. In fact, he's going to say, you can have all the gifts in the world at the greatest measure that gifts be given, and if you don't have love, you don't have anything. In fact, they're just destructive. They're just noisemakers. Then when he gets to chapter 14, still discussing spiritual matters, still discussing the work of the Spirit in and among the people of God, then he's going to end with really the title of our section of 1 Corinthians, and that's in verse 40 where he says, chapter 14, verse 40, everything needs to be done in the church in a decent and orderly manner. All right, so that's where we are. We're in the middle of his instruction, really going through a list of questions that he's been asked and then making the points that he thinks need to be made in a church that he's very familiar with because he founded it and he ministered there for at least 18 months. In chapter 12, he says, I want to talk to you about things spiritual. I want to talk to you about the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives individually and in your life corporately. I have some things to say. In fact, he's got a lot of things to say about spiritual gifts. And we need to understand that because we don't want to be uninformed, like he didn't want that church to be uninformed. And I will just tell you, after 20 plus years of Christian ministry, there is few areas in the life of the Christian and the Christian church where we are more ignorant than in the area of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through believers' lives. It's a confusing area, or maybe I should better say an area confused by the church, and one that we need to be sorted out on. And so that's going to be our subject for some weeks as we work through chapters 12, 13, and 14 and Paul's instruction concerning things spiritual, or in specific, spiritual gifts. But if you're reading through your Bible, your New Testament, you know, you open it up and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Any of you read the Bible that way? Just kind of read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What comes next? Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You can read all of those and you won't see the phrase spiritual gifts in any of those books. The first time you run into spiritual gifts is in Romans, which comes after Acts. And you can find it now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So go left from 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles, find Romans chapter 1. It's the first time that we run into this idea of spiritual gifts or spiritual giftedness. So we're going to get a little foundation of this whole idea of things spiritual or the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So look at Romans chapter 1, look at verse 11. Paul says, I long to see you. So he's writing to some Christians he's never met in Rome. And he says, I really want to come there. I want to come there. And he'll eventually go there in chains, albeit, but he'll get there. So he wants to go to Rome. Look at it, verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift. There's our phrase. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. And then he ends it by saying, both your faith and my faith, your faith ministering, my faith ministering, your faith encouraged, my faith encouraged, your faith strengthened, my faith strengthened. So when Paul says in verse 11, I wish I could come to Rome, and I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. Watch, this is really important. He is not saying, I have the ability to give you a spiritual gift. That's not what he means. What he means is, I have gifts and I want to impart them to you. I want to use them for your benefit. I want to specifically, he says, encourage you, strengthen you. My Bible says, establish you. I want to use spiritual giftedness in your midst for your strength. And we're getting a basic understanding of spiritual gifts, and you might want to just make a note of this if you're a note taker. Spiritual gifts exist to strengthen other believers. Spiritual gifts exist. They work by the Spirit through Spirit-filled believers to strengthen other believers. You have them then, watch this, not for yourself, but you have them for others. Spiritual gifts are for others. They're not for you. And they are for others specifically to, he says there in 11 and 12, strengthen and encourage other believers. He says, I want you to be established. I want you, the idea is to be steadfast. I want you to be strong. And then verse 12, I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. And all of this, Paul imagines, is going to happen through the right use of spiritual gifts. I'm going to strengthen you, I'll be strengthened. I'm going to encourage you, I'll be encouraged. This is a body life issue where the body is strengthened. How? By the right use of spiritual giftedness. Now, I might press it a little farther because I think it's necessary to give us a good understanding of what this idea of spiritual gifts is about. It's not just not for me, it's for others. And it's not just that others could be strengthened, like get physically strong and not get sick. And no, it's really spiritual strengthening. That's the idea of Romans. That's the whole book of Romans, is to establish you spiritually. Paul uses the same context, this idea of strengthening and encouraging. When he wrote his letter to the Thessalonians, we have it as 1 Thessalonians, don't turn there, but here he says in chapter 3, verse 2, I'm sending Timothy to you, and here's what he says, he's a fellow worker, and here's why he's coming, listen, to strengthen and encourage you. Same idea. Timothy is coming to Thessalonica, Paul would be saying, to use his spiritual gifts to strengthen and encourage you. The same way, I want to go to Rome to use my spiritual gifts to strengthen and encourage you. And now he adds this. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Encourage you as to your faith. That's the real issue. That's the target. The target of spiritual gifts is not me, if I have it. It's you. It's other believers. And specifically, it's the establishing or the strengthening and the encouraging of those believers. And more specifically still, we're lasering down, it is about strengthening another believer's faith. I am interested in the faith of other believers. I want their faith to be strong. I want it to be steadfast. I want it to be a constant encouragement to them. That's the focus that the Bible gives us, and we'll see it over the next few weeks, concerning spiritual gifts. I want to use them to strengthen Christians' faith. Now, that seems to be the case in the Bible, and again, I said, we'll look at that over the next few weeks. But I want you to think about that right now. I want you to consider yourself this morning in your ordinary circle of Christians, which is, for most of you, the people sitting around you. Some of you have another sphere or realm where you are ordinarily interacting with other Christians. And I want to ask you this question. Do you presently know any believer who is struggling and that struggle is impacting their faith? Well, I hope you do. If you don't, you're not paying attention, probably. But let me ask you again. I want you to think, just do this. Think right now of a believer who is challenged at the level of their faith. And what the Bible is saying to us as Christians is that God desires by His Spirit to work through you and to use you in that believer's life to strengthen their faith. Right now, where they need it, God wants to use you to strengthen their faith, to encourage them. So I would say to you right now at the outset of our weeks of consideration of spiritual gifts, this is how you have to think about spiritual giftedness. How can I be used to effectively encourage and strengthen the faith of a believer who is struggling? How, God, can you use me? So I don't want you to think, and I'll say this many times over the next few weeks, I don't want you to think about a list of spiritual gifts and see which one you have. I don't think that's how the Bible presents it. I don't want you to take a spiritual gifts assessment test. You can do that. Some churches teach that. I don't think that's what the Bible has in view. Here's what I think the Bible has in view. Find a need and fill it. Find a spiritual need and ask God to be pleased to use you to strengthen that believer right where they are, right in the middle of their struggle. And if you'll do that, you'll find God will use you in some very surprising ways and will do some things through you that you never expected. And that will be spiritual gifts at work through you for the strengthening of another's faith. So don't think about a list. Now, there's a list in 1 Corinthians 12. There's even a list in Romans 12. A list of spiritual gifts. But it's not exhaustive. It's not intended to be that way. The idea is, however and whatever way, God might be pleased to you to strengthen the faith of a struggling believer. Find a spiritual need and fill it. Now, for some of you, you're wondering what your spiritual gift is this morning. Maybe you've been looking ahead. You knew we're finally going to get to chapter 12. You've been so excited. You think I'm going to give you a test and you'll go home and now you'll know what your spiritual gift is and already you're disappointed. Well, don't be disappointed. This is much simpler. Find a need. Fill the need. And in the pursuit, the Apostle Paul is saying, he will teach us, God will use you in strengthening ways in the lives of other believers. He's talking about, watch, Christians colliding in difficult circumstances, intersecting in the middle of difficult circumstances, one strengthening the other, one encouraging the other, in the middle of these difficult circumstances, which is what tends to weaken our faith. Difficulties arise and our faith is knocked off. We lose our center. We get out of kilter. And another believer comes along in all kinds of striking ways. I love how John Piper ministered to his church around this idea. And I want you to listen to just a couple of paragraphs. Here's what Dr. Piper said in 1981. The way to think is this. The reason we have spiritual gifts is so that we can strengthen other people's faith. So here is someone whose faith is in jeopardy. How can I help him? Right? Basic question. How, God, can I help him? Then do or say what seems most helpful. And if the person is helped, then you might just have discovered a spiritual gift in your life. If you warned him of the folly of his way and he repented, then perhaps you have the gift of warning. If you took a walk with her and said you knew what she was going through because you've been through a similar circumstance and you lifted up her hope, then maybe you have the gift of empathy, of encouragement in that way. He says, if you had them over to your home when they were new and lonely and despairing, then perhaps you have the gift of hospitality because they needed that. We must not, he says, we must not get hung up on naming our gifts. The thing to get hung up on is, are we doing what we can do to strengthen the faith of another believer? And I say, amen. That's spiritual giftedness. And I've been saying this for years. The first book of the Bible that I ever taught in a corporate setting to a Christian church was 1 Corinthians. And I dug out those notes week before last because I knew this was coming up and I wondered what I said then and what I needed to fix now. And I said then, quote, find a need, a spiritual need, fill it, and therein find your gift. I just think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that's what Paul will teach us. Now watch this. That gift may not stay around. It may move on. But you will have been used by God. It's there for God's use. He promised it, we're going to see. He promised you that giftedness. And that should be our focus. Now that means as we approach this subject that your excitement isn't going to be about discovering your unique spiritual gift, but about discovering how God might use you to love others more. You see, the problem isn't whether or not you know your spiritual gift. Not most of the time. The problem is you don't love people. That's why Paul spends a whole chapter in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts on love. Because he says, here's the real problem. The real problem is you don't love people. You don't love people enough to care enough to help people. You don't love people enough to care enough to help people in their faith. That's the problem that Christians have and the Christian church has concerning spiritual gifts. So be earnest. I'm asking you to be earnest to have love stirred. Have the love of God, which the Bible says was poured out in your heart, have it stirred so that it might flow out in ministry, in help, in strength, in encouragement to other believers' faith. That means this, listen, you will not use your spiritual gift at work unless you're using your spiritual gift because you work with Christians. Spiritual gifts are not how we minister to the world. Spiritual gifts are how we minister to one another. They're here for believers' encouragement, believers' strength. Now, you might be gifted in other areas that are certainly effective for evangelism and the gospel ministry, but this subject, this focus is believers to believers. This is a church-oriented focus. This is about us and about how we can encourage one another. Now, if you're not really going to be intentional about having love stirred, then here's what's going to happen, and what happens most of the time when Christian churches study spiritual gifts. Despite all that I've said and all that I will say, you're still listening for your gift. And then you're going to say, well, my gift is this. And then you're going to see a need, or the church is even going to bring a need, and you're going to say what? Not my gift. I can't help. I don't have that gift. That's how you miss it. That's how we all miss it. That's how needs go unmet. Because people decided it wasn't their gift. All right, so most of the time it's not a gift issue. Most of the time it's a love issue. This is foundational. And that's what our focus is going to be. So what we're trying to do is to build an understanding so we won't be ignorant. That's what Paul said. I don't want you to be uninformed. And the first thing we learned is what? Spiritual gifts don't exist for me. They exist for others. They exist for other believers. They exist for other believers specifically who are struggling in some area of their faith, and I need to ask God to use me to bring them strength and encouragement. First point, that's what Romans 5 tells us. And then I think there's a connection here. Look at verse 3. You're still in Romans 5, I hope. Go to Romans 5. You were in Romans 1, but go to Romans 5 and look at verse 3. Paul says there, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. I don't know how else to say it, but just in the common vernacular, we love trouble. We exult in tribulations. Notice, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And so what Paul's really saying is not we love trouble. What he's really saying is we love hope. And this is how hope comes. Well, he's not really saying I love trouble. What he's really saying is I like to have a strong character, and this is where a strong character comes from. So how does he say it? We exult in tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And then verse 5, hope never disappoints. Which means, listen to me, Christian, if you rightly understand the difficulties of your life, they will never disappoint you. If you rightly understand the challenges and difficulties of the Christian life, they will never disappoint you. They will always do what God intends. They'll always produce hope in you. But you've got to rightly understand them. And you've got to be rightly ministered to, watch, when you're in the midst of them. Notice what he says. Hope does not disappoint, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. These troubles never disappoint me. they produce ultimately hope in me, and primarily through the love of God that's been poured out in believers around me who strengthen me in the middle of those difficulties. And we're just all encouraged by that. We're all strengthened by that. So Paul really has that same theme on his mind in Romans 5 that he has in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. Trouble comes and we can be strengthened. Trouble comes and we can persevere. Trouble comes and we can have our character shaped. Trouble comes and hope can fill our lives as the love of God, which was poured out by the Spirit, flows through the people of God. And together, watch, what the enemy intended for your destruction, God intends for your growth. What the enemy would use to crush your faith, God says will strengthen your faith. Now that's an otherworldly perspective. This idea that love is poured out into believers' hearts so that it can flow out to other believers, so that when the enemy comes, despite his best intentions, God's intentions prevail. And if you don't understand that as a Christian, then you don't understand the cross. You don't understand basic Christianity, where the enemy thought he won, right? And God said, you didn't, you got beat, you lost. This was my plan from the beginning, that Christ could be raised from the dead and that sinners could be forgiven. Now the devil, as wise and as old and as effective as he is, isn't at the same time really getting it. Because he keeps trying the same things over and over. He comes into your life and he moves against you. We studied that last week. The same way he moved against our Lord. And God takes that movement and turns it into strength for believers if we're effectively using our spiritual gifts. It's key to it all. So back to 1 Corinthians. We spent a minute in Romans and find chapter 12 again. Very simply, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now look down to verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Any questions? Why do spiritual gifts exist in the body of Christ? For the common good. Now, that verse is really what I like to call a pregnant verse. It's full of truth. And let's unpack it for just a minute, because the language is really, really important. I want to focus, first of all, on the phrase, the manifestation of the Spirit. Do you see that there in verse 7? To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, we understand this. It's to show forth. To manifest means to show, to make it clear. Now, there's two possibilities when you read that verse. Possibility number one, that one of the way the Spirit shows Himself is by giving us gifts. That it could mean that. That the manifestation of the Spirit is seen when He gives me a gift to be used. It's a possible way to read that. I don't think it's the right way to read that. I think the right way to read that, and we'll see it as we work through spiritual gifts, is that the Spirit gives me gifts so that in the use of those gifts, I might show that other believer the Spirit. I might manifest to them God Himself. Now, here's why I think that. I think that because the verse says it's for our common good. It needs to be seen, not in the receiving of the gift. That would make you see me. No, it needs to be seen in the use of the gift. So watch this. Spiritual gifts, which we already learned, are not for ourselves. They're for others. And they're primarily to strengthen and encourage a believer who's struggling in their faith. Verse 7 teaches me this. What the Christian who is struggling in a time of trouble really needs is to see God. That's what they really need. Does that make sense to you? If the target is a believer's faith, what is Christian faith? You say, well, it's that feeling I get. No, it's not. Well, it's that thing I do. No, it's not. What is Christian faith? Christian faith, all faith in fact, demands an object. A Christian's strength is not in his faith. A Christian's strength is the fact that the faith targets or directs him back to what? Christ. Christ is the Christian's strength. Christ is the Christian's hope. It's faith in Christ that saves us, not faith itself. So watch. Here's a believer. You know them. They're struggling with a difficult circumstance and their faith is being shocked. What do they need more than anything else? You say, well, they need a hug.
Well, they might need a hug, but more than anything else, what do they need? Well, they need me to help them with their... What do they really need if the struggle is their faith? They need to see Jesus, the object of their faith. Or as the writer of Hebrews would say, they need to see the author and the perfecter of their faith. So look at verse 7 again. These gifts are given for the manifestation of the Spirit so that people can see Jesus in you. So that these acts that you are moved to do because you love somebody enough to care about their struggle and the fact that their faith is shaken, that you can bring them what they really need, which is a reminder of who Jesus is. So a gift, watch, rightly used, is a gift that always shines a light on Jesus. Manifests Jesus. They don't manifest you. They manifest Jesus. People shouldn't walk away and say, man, that woman has got the gift of hospitality. She just eat up with it. No, they should walk away and say, my God is a hospitable God. And He loves me and uses weak women like her to do it. Go figure. It should manifest God, not you. Now, that's really important because this is one of the things that distinguishes, listen, a spiritual gift from a natural gift. Natural gifts are out there. You have them. Some of you are very gifted naturally. I thought about when I was thinking through this about the commercials that they make for professional golfers. You've seen those. The PGA promotes these. And they show these shots these guys make. And these guys, they don't do it like occasionally. What does the commercial say? These guys are good. That's what it says. These guys are good. Why does it say that? Because they're using natural abilities honed with years of practice to present and manifest what? How good they are at it. And that's the takeaway is, man, those guys are good. Or if you're watching the baseball playoffs, I don't know why you would, the Cubs aren't in it, but if you are, the Twins are still in it for a day or two. Yeah, down 2-0, right? Man, encourage him. Encourage our brother. Our brother from Minnesota needs your encouragement. Okay, watch. You see Aaron Judge? This guy is a specimen. And he hits that home run. What do you say? Wow, that guy is good. You don't say, wow, God is good. Now, you might be having one of those pious moments where you act that way. But the reality is, man, that guy is good. Why? Because you're seeing a natural ability. Honed to great levels of skill. And it's all around us. You listen to these musicians, you have two options. Option one, wow, those guys are good. They're using their natural gifts, but they're using them for the glory of God. And I'm moved on that first row to be moved in my spirit to say, man, God is good. That's when a natural gift becomes a spiritual gift used to strengthen a person's faith in ways that you never even thought. All right, so that verse 7 is important. We need to be sure when we're using our spiritual gifts, they don't see me, but they see Jesus. They see a manifestation of the Spirit of God Himself. It shines forth God. It happens for people who are struggling in faith. They need to hear what? God is good. Man, God is good. And they can't see that. So you've got to come alongside them when they're struggling. You've got to say, let me show you how good God is. By me loving you. That's the idea. That's what verse 7 says. But it says something else. Look at it again. Look at verse 7. To each one is given. Now, you might want to underline that. In fact, it's actually throughout this chapter. Each one is given. Every Christian has the privilege, opportunity, and promise to shine forth the Spirit of God in the life of another believer when they're struggling. That's what that says. Every Christian, no exception. To each one, this is given. To each one, you have the opportunity today, maybe this week, surely in the coming days, to point a believer back to the object of their faith and to show them Jesus. You might use the gift of teaching to do it because they've just forgotten what the Bible says. You might use the gift of hospitality to do it because they feel distanced from God and they don't feel warm, they don't feel apart. And however God can do it, or however God might be pleased to do it, every person Now, I want you to hear this. If you've been listening, I want you to hear this. Sometimes the person who least thinks they can be useful is the person God will use the most. Why? Because it's not about natural gifts. So you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, you know, he talked about the musicians. Obviously, they got it. I can't play a radio. I certainly can't play an instrument. God can't use me. Is that you this morning? You know, I'm uncomfortable. I stammer. I get nervous. Can't have people over because my house is a mess. All your list. Listen, friend, you might be best positioned to be used by God if you would just simply say, God, use me in a way that I do not have the ability that I can see. Use me in a way. Give me a gift so that I can help this person. And that means, listen to me, that means that spiritual gifts often, and Paul's going to teach us, most often flow through the weakest believers. Because the Apostle Paul would say what? When I am weak, I am... Why? Because I'm dependent upon the Spirit, and I'm going to stay out of the way. I'm just going to let God use me. So listen, here's how you pray, Christian. You don't pray for a gift. You pray that God would bring into your path a believer who is struggling and give you the gift to minister to them in ways you never imagined. And let me tell you something. This is a huge problem in the Christian church today. Because what we see most of the time, and I say the Christian church, I don't want you to be thinking about the guys down the corner. I want you to think about this church. The people that get paraded and put up front and seem to be doing the most are most of the time using natural gifts and not weakened believers dependent on the Holy Spirit. Most of the time. And that's a problem. Because all we're seeing is what men can do. We're not seeing what God can do. In fact, we don't even expect He can do anything. Charles Spurgeon, perhaps considered by many, if not most, evangelical believers, would be the greatest preacher, at least in the modern era, 18th century beyond. The man has a way with words. If you're not reading Spurgeon every week, you're cheating yourself. Just once a week, maybe. He was a wordsmith. He can coin a phrase, as they say. And he knew it. He was thrust into the limelight as early as 18 years old with the largest crowds that had ever apparently gathered to hear a preacher preach. And then they started publishing them by the thousands and the tens of thousands, and today it numbers into the millions, published sermons of Charles Spurgeon. And he knew that his greatest threat was him. And every Sunday morning when he climbed into that pulpit, and it was a rounded staircase into an elevated pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he said this, I need the Holy Spirit. Next step, I need the Holy Spirit. Next step, I need the Holy Spirit. God, get me out of the way because I can wreck this thing. I can wreck this thing with my natural abilities. So take my study, take my strength, take the experiences that have produced in me the ability to create words, and you use those words, God, in surprising ways to strengthen the faith of believers this morning. That was Charles Spurgeon's prayer. And I'll just tell you, I can relate to that. And I'm no Charles Spurgeon, that's clear to most of you. But I learned early on, through experience and education and God's providence, that I had a way with words. I can spin a yarn. I can spin it straight and spin it crooked both. And it's a threat. I'll tell you, in almost 25 years of ministry now, it's the greatest singular threat that I am aware of in my life that wants to cripple my ministry. And that is that I would get up here and tell you guys what I can tell you in my own strength and not rely on the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer every week when I spend 20 plus hours in study is, God, use this study for your glory, not my glory. Use this breaking apart a verse and breaking apart a word and breaking apart the text. Use this for your glory, not so people will think I'm smart. You've heard me pray it many times because I was taught to pray it by my pastor in Texas for many years. Lord, let me get out of the way. Christians, that's what you got to do. If you want to be used by God and it be a spiritual gift that shines forth the Holy Spirit, listen, you got to get out of the way. While you're in the way, you got to get out of the way. Now, we'll think through that over the next few weeks, but it's important. That's what verse 7 teaches us. Every one of you are positioned and promised by God to be used to effectively encourage and strengthen another believer's faith. Some of you have to get out of the way with all your natural abilities, and some of you just need to get in the way. But those of you this morning listening to me who perhaps feel least equipped might best be used by God. Because when you're weak, He's strong. All right, so what are we doing? We're trying to understand so we're not uninformed about spiritual gifts. So what have we learned? They're used to strengthen others' faith. They're used to shine God forth, to show believers whose faith is in Christ, that Christ, in a more clear and encouraging way. They need to see Jesus in a fresh way sometimes. Not a new Jesus, not your own twist of Jesus, but Jesus working in you and through you. Look at verse 11. Chapter 12, we get ahead of ourselves a little bit. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. You can't wiggle out of this chapter. You're there. And God wants to use you. And He's promised the Spirit will use you. You'll have to do it in accord with His work. That means you're going to have to stay out of the way and, chapter 13, make love the center of it. All right, enough of that. Look at verse 4 for a minute. Look what he says next. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That is a beautiful, one of the most beautiful we have in all of Scripture, a beautiful Trinitarian expression by the Apostle Paul. Do you see it? You have God the Spirit, God the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. All of it connected. Watch. All hands on deck, a Christian's faith is struggling. The Spirit will be there, Christ will be there, God will be there, all the power of the Godhead. Why? A Christian's faith is struggling. Well, what do they need, God? Look at it. Well, they'll need a variety of things. We're not to list them or imagine them so we can navigate them. A variety of gifts might be needed. At any particular time, she needs this and he needs that. And she needs this and he needs that. And they need this. And God says the Spirit can handle that because the Spirit searches the hearts of men and knows where the real struggle is. So God helped me in a variety of ways to help people in a variety of ways because their faith is being challenged. Look at it, verse 5, a variety of ministries. Organization, sure. Lack of organization, that's all right. But always the same intention. God, use me somehow, gift me to do what? To do something. Your spiritual gift's of no use if it doesn't produce a ministry in somebody's life. Well, what kind of ministry? I looked at the list and I don't see anything there for me to do. Let me give you one real quick, just a sidebar. We really need cleaners at the church. And you can do that. So I don't know if that's a spiritual gift or a natural gift. Why don't you just find a need and fill it and see what God does with it? Because we're down to like two rotations a month. I'm on the list. I got to clean every other week. You feel sorry for me? No. I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but hey, sign up. Who does that? Who coordinates that? Brady, right over there. See Brady. He's not just a gifted musician. He's a gifted cleaner. And he'll teach you what you got to do for about an hour. Once a month, to clean the church. I forgot where I was in my sermon. Oh, ministries. A variety of ministries. You say, well, there's no ministry there for me. Well, start one. Let God use you to meet a need. You don't have to have the elders and the elder board and the church board. Just do something. And look at the last one. Look at the next one. God will use it to produce a variety of effects. You don't have any idea what impact you might have in a person's life if you'll just show up and try to meet a need. Don't try to predict it. Say, well, God, I'm praying that you'll give me the gift of hospitality because she needs encouragement and I'm going to encourage her today. Well, how do you know what she needs? You can see the need and seek to fill the need, but don't put God in a box. He'll do all variety of effects if you'll let Him use you. She might even have thought her greatest need was hospitality, and he shows her it's completely something different.
But you've got to be willing to let the Trinitarian God, all hands on deck, respond to a believer who desperately needs strengthening and encouragement. That word effects might be translated empowerments. Again, there's this reliance on God. Look what it says. It's God who does all these things. God is working to produce and to meet these needs. All right, I have to hurry and finish. Look at the last part of it. Not just for the good of one person, but for the common good. What does that mean? Well, two things, I think. Number one, common in the sense that everybody's going to need their faith strengthened occasionally. It's that kind of common good. But I don't think that's principally the issue. See, here's the interesting thing. Listen to me. A single believer can be gifted by God to strengthen and encourage another single believer, and the net result is the whole church is strengthened. That's the common good. The whole body, watch, body is positively affected when one member is healed and strengthened in their faith. Dennis read that for us. We read this whole chapter. Look at verse 26. What does it say? If one member suffers, we all suffer. Which means if one member is encouraged, we are all encouraged. That's the common good. One of our believers here, one of the Christians here, broke his toe. He's hobbling. I'm not going to tell you who he is. You can watch for him during fellowship. You can pick him out. And I asked him about it Friday morning. I said, "Why are you limping?" He said, "Well, I broke my toe." I said, "Oh, was it the big toe?" And he said, "No, it was the little toe." And my response was, "Doesn't matter, does it?" It don't. They hurt. Hey, that's exactly what we're going to learn. You say, "Well, somebody's struggling." Well, is it the preacher? Is it the big toe? No, no, no. It's not. It's a little toe. It hurts. It hurts the church. The church is weakened. When any believer's faith is weakened. And God wants believers to respond to that need and wants the whole church be encouraged and the whole church be strengthened and the whole church find hope. Do you see that? It's not the trouble you're in. It's the trouble somebody else is in that will save you and strengthen you when the trouble is the trouble you're in. Who could come up with a plan like this? God did. Who could accomplish a plan like this? Only God can. How? Through spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want this church to be ignorant. I want us to be used by God to help other believers who are struggling. Amen? Well, we'll have to be motivated by love. More on that later. But maybe more on that even now. Because here's my prayer for every one of us. God, give us your love. Show us the needs. Use us to meet those needs. And may you be glorified in it. I'm going to say that again. God, give us the love. Show us the needs. Use us to meet those needs. And you be glorified in it. Let's pray that. Bow your heads. Father, show us, give us your love. Show us the needs. Use me to meet those needs. Strengthen faith. Strengthen your church. Manifest your spirit in our midst. And for the glory of Christ, we ask it. Use us for the common good in very common ways. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.